Illuminate our hearts. Give us answers. Give us solutions. I thank you right now that you're destroying yokes of darkness in our life. You're freeing us to live in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Would you look at it there with me? Now, in my translation, it might be a little bit different than yours, but I like the wording because it brings out an important point. It starts off with this phrase, see to it. See to it. In the King James, it says, looking diligently. That's a more formal way to say, see to this. In other words, get this right. See that it happens. Are you with me? You're just thinking quietly, aren't you? See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because what happens is, verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. For a single meal, he sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Esau was a feel-good kind of person. What felt good to him in the moment is what he pursued. He pursued his desires. And in the context here, let me say this, that what this verse is talking about is don't miss the grace of God, because what happens is bitterness fills its void. If you're not filled with God's grace, you'll be filled with bitterness. And bitterness will eventually lead you towards self-fulfilling pleasure. In this case, it goes on to say that we would become like Esau, who was sexually immoral. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of verse 15. I want to say this first of all. It's possible, if you're taking notes, write this down. It's possible to miss grace. I'm talking to believers now. How many of you know it's important when you read the Bible, don't think this is written to your neighbor. This is written to you. Say, this is written to me. When you read the Bible, say that to yourself. This is written to me. God's saying this to me for a reason. Anytime the Bible says something, it's for a reason. And usually it's because the opposite is easy to slip into. If God says, don't miss this, it's because it's easy to miss this. What is grace? It's God's power and his provision. And God, and the scripture says here, it's possible to miss it. It's possible to miss God's power and provision in your life. And that's why he says, see to it. Do you know you have a responsibility in church? It's not just to come and listen to my sermon and take it home and you chew on it and make it productive in your life. That's good. That's a priority. But the other priority is the person on either side of you in church. We have a responsibility to see to it that the people around us don't miss the grace of God. Right? We got to get it ourselves first. Just like I said last week, when you're on the airplane, what do they tell you? Put the oxygen mask on yourself first. See to it that you don't miss the grace of God. That's right. And then see to it that your brothers and sisters in the church, you have this responsibility. I have this responsibility. How do we do that? You walk up to somebody before service and you say, how you doing? How are things? And you know how you can tell if someone's missing the grace of God? It's what comes out of their mouth. A sure sign that someone's missing grace is complaining, aired frustration. Because when we miss grace, we get frustrated. Ever hit a wall trying to get something done? My latest slogan for t-shirts, should I happen to start a t-shirt company, Ben, is pray first. Why? Because we often miss leaning on God's power for whatever it is that we're needing in life. And when you miss his power, his provision in that area, what happens is you're missing his grace. So when you come to church and you ask one another, how you doing? What's going on? Listen and make sure that your brother, your sister is not missing the grace of God for themselves. Oh, these kids, I just can't seem to figure out what to do with them. Rah, rah, rah. And people start fussing. What is that? It's a sure sign they're missing God's grace in that area. What can you do? You don't police their words. You nudge them toward the provision. Hey, God will show you what to do. See, that's why we come to church, not just to hear a sermon. It's an encouragement that happens before and after service with you guys. God will show you what to do. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray right now. What are you doing? You're calling for the grace. Amen. Amen? This is how we don't miss the grace of God. What is grace? In the Greek, the word grace is, a few of you know it, charis. Andrew Womack, a very well-known Bible teacher on television, has a Bible college in Colorado called Charis Bible College. It's the word for grace. It's the Greek word that was used when the Bible was translated into English for grace. It relates to this. It's an interesting thing. Write the word gratitude. Gratitude. Grace and gratitude are linked. Amen? Gratitude. Anytime someone fails to give thanks, you can be sure they're missing the grace of God. If you wake up in the morning, you don't see how beautiful the sky is. Therefore, you don't give thanks for the beautiful blue sky in the morning. What is it? You're missing the grace. God gave it to you for you. He gave it to your eyes and mine to enjoy. It's a gift. Amen. You walk out into your yard to get in your car. Don't rush into your car. You hear the birds singing in the trees. That's a gift. Give thanks for the gift. When you drink in grace, you give thanks. Grace and gratitude go hand in hand. Here's some basic definitions for grace. Undeserved, unearned favor. Undeserved, unearned favor. It's blessing. It's kindness. It's not just tolerance. You know, some of you grew up and maybe your parents, you felt at times they were just tolerating you. Grace is not tolerance. Grace is not God holding back his lightning bolts and not hurling them at us. That would be considered tolerance, right? For our sinful, you know, human flaws. No, that's not grace. Grace is God giving us the rainbows to behold. He's given us stuff. Grace is favor given. It's kindness given. It's God choosing to bless us instead of cursing us as our sin deserves. That's what grace is. It's God giving us his greatest treasures to the least deserving, which is every one of us. Amen? Lest you think you're something special. That's why Jesus said he makes it to rain on the evil and the good. Mm-hmm. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. So every morning you get up, you see the sunrise, you see the rain, you give thanks, you think, oh, Lord, no matter how I fall in your judgment, you're giving this to me as a grace. Amen. You're giving this to me. Praise the Lord. Grace began in the garden when God killed an animal to cover Adam's sin and his nakedness. That's where grace started. Did you know that happened? Some of you don't know that in the story. You know the Garden of Eden story that Adam and Eve sinned. They saw their nakedness, their shame. They hid from God. But you don't know the rest of the story. The story ends in a small verse there in Genesis in the opening chapters where it says, and God killed an animal and took the skins and covered the man and his wife. So let's say you're Henry the gazelle and you're being summoned by God there in the garden and your friends are looking at you and go, where are you going, Henry? Because you know the animals could talk back then. All you animal lovers know this. This is why you talk to your animals. You know that back before the fall, animals could talk back. So Henry's walking to this summons to be slain for a covering for Adam and Eve. See, it's not fair. Henry's innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. Adam and Eve fell. And God slew an animal. That was the first act of God's grace. It was a symbol of God someday sending his son to cover our sins. Amen? Remove our sins. Praise the Lord. That was the first act of grace. Instead of man dying, Henry died. Let me make this note, this distinction between grace and mercy. Whereas mercy withholds punishment we deserve, grace releases the blessing we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Whereas mercy withholds the punishment we do deserve, grace releases the blessing we don't deserve. You see the difference? When I see those red lights flashing in my rearview mirror, that doesn't happen very often, by the way, Valerie, but every now and then, when I see it, I pull over, and before he ever gets to my car window, I'm already speaking, grace and mercy, Lord, grace and mercy, Lord, grace and mercy, right? Mercy is not getting what I deserve, a ticket. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, right? A pleasant demeanor in the policeman. That's grace and mercy, the difference. I want to speak this to you today, grace to you. Grace to you. God's blessing to you. God's kindness to you, not just his tolerance, his overflowing blessing to you. It's what we all need, right? Amen. We all need grace. We all need his blessing. Look at this verse on the screen, Titus 2:11. This is in the modern NIV version, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation, not condemnation, but salvation to all people. Aren't you thankful? Amen. This is the message we bring to the world. You know, it's easy to step out into the dark world that we face and get agitated by their sin, get intimidated by their sin, feel judgment toward their sin, but that's not our message. This is our message. The grace of God appears to bring salvation to all people. Say salvation. Salvation. That's what we're about. We're out to save. You know, this is why the title of my message is a real truism. We all need grace. Because if we all got what we deserve, lightning bolt time. Be a bunch of fried spots all over the earth. Dark spots. Some places more than others. We are living in the grace dispensation, the age of grace. What do I mean by that? Ever since the cross, 2,000 years ago. I know it's been a long time, hasn't it? God's pretty excited about grace, don't you know? He could have ended this show a long time ago. 1600s, right around the time King James Bible was written. all before the, he could have ended it before the Dark Ages. Mm-hmm. Could have ended it right after Jesus rose from the dead, just said, okay, it's over, show's over. I think God himself is wowed by grace. Yeah. I'm working on my memorization goals this year is the book of Romans. And I'm just into chapter 2, the opening verses, and one of them talks about, See, you can see I'm working on it still, right? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But for 2,000 years, God's been displaying his grace to mankind. He hasn't wrapped up the show yet. Doesn't that make you wonder? I mean, come on, Lord, what you waiting for? I mean, Jesus is there in heaven. I mean, he's done everything. You know, why 2,000 years? I think he's looking for the right response here on earth for his amazing, the riches of his grace. Amen. We're living in the grace age. What does that mean? Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, God is reconciling the world, not holding men's sins against them. What does that look like? It means when you and I step outside these doors, we go out into a dark world, a world that spits in Jesus' eye, a world that was the very heart of why he was crucified on the cross. And instead of condemning them, we embrace them with our eyes shut tight. It looks like a big embrace with shut eyes, shut tight. Why? To not see their sin. Amen? Are you with me?
Amen.
That's grace. Grace says, I just love you. And I wrap my arms around you. I don't see your sin. I don't see who you are. I don't see your hatred, your evil, the sin that you're addicted to. I don't see that. I just love you. That's the heart of God. Yeah. What he's been pouring out on mankind for 2,000 years. Say it, 2,000 years. Man, that's a long time. During Jesus' premier sermon in his hometown, Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, he quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? You know the phrase? He leaves out something very significant. Do you know the part he leaves out? The day of vengeance. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, right? The opening of the prisons to those who are held captive, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops, because in Isaiah, the actual quote says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Why did he not say that? It's not time yet. Aren't you glad it's not time yet?
Amen.
You know, you and I are living on, well, people can call it borrowed time. It's not borrowed time. It's grace time.
Yes.
We're living in the grace age. We're living in the time where God, it's like Father left the faucet on. You ever had a kid in your house? You know, Johnny left the faucet on, Mom. You know, you tell on your siblings because someone left the bathroom faucet on and water's just running everywhere. God left the faucet on. The faucet of his goodness, his kindness, his tolerance, his patience. You know, some of you were running really hard with the devil before Jesus saved you. I mean, you were about to, you know, you were blowing out the hell meter. I mean, but heaven was patient with you the whole time. Why? Because we're living in the age of grace. There's going to come a time in which this age will come to an end, and it will be time for God's judgment and the day of vengeance of our God. Are you with me? If you read the book of Revelation, it's not real pretty, is it? That's why we don't read it with fear. We as Christians read it and go, that's just. At the end of it all, even the angels and all of creation acknowledges, you're just, O God. You remember the chapter? The angel said, you're just in giving them blood to drink because they shed the blood of your prophets on earth. That's the day of vengeance. But we're not there yet. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
And folks, there's still time. There's still time for your crazy uncle, your wild cousin, you name it, your alien neighbor. There's time. But we've got to get about our Father's business. Amen. It, the clock's ticking fast. We're getting near the end of the age of grace. That's not a fear remark. It's just a statement of fact where we're at in history. Paul said, we are those on whom the end of the ages have come. He said that 2,000 years ago. Are you with me? How much more us in our day are close to the end. But for now, there's grace, the fountain of his goodness. Aren't you glad? No matter what's going on in your crazy life at any given moment, well, you don't have a crazy life. You guys have a peaceful life. But in the crazy world around us, right?
Yes.
We can just stop and say, I'm under the fountain, man. I'm in the grace. I'm under grace. I'm under provision. I'm under God's power. Listen, when you're tired, don't say you're tired. I mean, unless you just need to communicate something just as a statement of fact so someone will understand. But don't whine about being tired. Are you with me? Yes. Because in your whining, what you're doing, you're shutting off. You're missing the grace of God.
That's right.
When you're physically exhausted, that's the moment you cry out to God for grace. Paul said, when I'm weak, I will glory in my weakness, for when I'm weak, he is strong in me. When you reach a point of exhaustion in any activity, situation you find yourself, that's when you draw on the grace. It's always there for us. How many of you have experienced supernatural grace when you didn't have strength, physically, emotionally, whatever the situation was, and you drew on the grace of God? You knew it was only by him that you got through the situation. That's grace. And we all have it available. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's there for you. You have to learn. You have to become skilled at tapping into this. Let me say this about what I just said. You have to get skilled at drawing on this. Because our bodies, our minds, our souls are naturally given to the weariness of the moment. And you can give into that. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm exhausted. I'm dead on my feet. My butt's dragging, some people say. I'm not saying that you should say that. I'm the preacher. I encourage you to say that. But sometimes we feel like that. If you'll change what you say in the moment, you can learn to draw on him. I'll teach on it more next week about how the power of praying in tongues recharges from the inside out, recharges you, re-energizes your life. And there's a supernatural supply that we can tap if we know how to do it. So use every moment when you feel at the end of yourself to draw on that supernatural supply. Amen. Get good at drawing on the supply. Are you with me?
Yes.
Get good at drawing on it. Use every opportunity to do it. I had a couple opportunities this last 2 weeks. We had some burning the midnight oil kind of moments. And God is good. And his grace is sufficient. His grace will uphold. His grace will supply. But we're his children. We are in line for it. I wouldn't say we would deserve it. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved. Amen? It's undeserved. But it is rightfully ours. And that's why the writer in Hebrews said what he said. Don't miss this. Don't miss the grace of God. It's there for you. Look at this verse in Colossians here on the slide, on the screen. Colossians 4:6. This is a verse that talks about the way we talk to one another. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Why does he instruct us to have speech that's always full of grace? I'll tell you why. Because our Father's always full of grace. And God is teaching us as people his ways so that we can manifest here on earth his ways. Why should you and I be kind to the DoorDash personnel who drop off the wrong order at our door when we're exhausted and we're waiting for a late night dinner? Because you and I were once young and missed little details like that, right? Happened to me the other night. Expecting a salad, and I got a bowl of macaroni and a couple of rolls from Kelly's restaurant or somewhere. I don't know. It wasn't where I ordered it from. Some pizza goods were supposed to arrive. Terry's salad. Why do we let our speech be? So I had to call the DoorDasher. Now, you don't chew people out. You know, as Christians, we don't chew people out. In case you didn't know, I'm introducing you to a new concept here as humans. We don't chew people out. Now, we speak the truth in love, but we let our speech be full of grace because God is always gracious toward us. Why do you have patience as you're driving home late at night from work or wherever, and that elderly driver on that dark country road is going way more slow than should be legally allowed? Because you and I one day will be that elderly driver driving on that dark country road, driving slow. In case you didn't know, it's coming. Your day's coming. Grace is always flowing toward us. And anywhere you have humanity, you'll always have a need for grace.
Yes.
Patience, tolerance, kindness. Undeserved. Say it. Undeserved. They deserve something else. They deserve a good chewing out. They deserve me giving them what for. But you don't. Why? Because you're gracious. And grace always fills your speech, right? According to Colossians 4:6. We're all given opportunities each day to extend what's been extended to us, which is grace. Undeserved grace. The question is, do we recognize what's been given to us? That's the question. Because you can't give what you don't have. But if you know how patient God's been with you, you can be extremely patient. You see, this is why some people don't come to church, in case you wondered. Because they know, if I go to that place down there, I know there's going to be somebody in that church that irritates me to no end. That brother so-and-so, that sister so-and-so, whatever. And people don't want to have to give their patience, their forgiveness toward another human. And so they stay away from church. They got it right. Sometimes there's hypocrites. Sometimes there's annoyances in church. But guess who you are to God compared to God's perfectness, right? And so you can't extend what you haven't yet received. But once you receive, you can love everybody. You can love everybody. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 18 about a servant who was forgiven his extreme debt. And Jesus used some language in the parable there to communicate a very important aspect about forgiveness. I want you to just turn to Matthew 18. We're just going to look at two verses. We're not going to read the whole parable. But I want you to see two distinct verses in this parable that will point out some truth regarding patience toward people, okay? Matthew 18:24. As he began, let's start at 23 just to catch us up. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we're not told if it's 10,000 talents of gold or silver, but it's 10,000 talents, so it's a certain weight, was brought to him since he was not able to pay. Very important phrase there. Underline that, highlight it, circle it. He was what? Not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Don't miss this truth. He was not able to pay, right? It's pretty sad when you can't pay and they bring you into slavery and your wife and your kids and sell all you have. That's a pretty dire situation, is it not? And you know what? Honestly, even at that point, all of that, the sale from all those things could not pay the debt. And God uses in this parable, Jesus uses a parable, a number in this parable by the Holy Spirit's leading that is so astronomical. By some estimates, this debt was about $220-something million. That's one estimate. I heard another estimate that it's something like $14 billion. It's off the charts. Are you with me? That's why Jesus said he was not able to pay. That's the whole point. And even after selling him, his wife, his kids, and all his goods, the debt really wasn't paid. It was just We threw some money at it. Are you with me? Then he goes on, and the same servant goes out and finds a man who owes him about 3 or 4 months' worth of wages. But in the comparison in the parable, the way he describes it, the way the other guy owed him, it was like 3 or 4 months' worth. Now that could be paid, could it not? You see the difference in the scales like this, right? Could not be paid over here versus 3 or 4 months' wage. We could pay that off, right? And he didn't forgive that man. And so at the end of the story, the king puts the man in jail, says, I forgave you everything. What are you thinking? Right? And Jesus looks at us sometimes. I'm sure he's thinking, I've forgiven you everything. What are you thinking? The point is, it's a lifetime worth of debt. All of us have a lifetime. Jesus has forgiven us our whole life of debt. Amen? That's mercy and grace. And he only expects us to extend what has been extended to us, a lifetime worth. This is why you can be happy and you can be bold when you come and join a church. Because that brother, that sister that annoys you week after week after week for a lifetime, for as long as you stay in that church, you got grace to forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven week after week after week by Jesus for a lifetime. Aren't you glad? Say a lifetime of grace. A lifetime of forgiveness and grace. That's what Jesus has given to us. A lifetime worth. We all need it. Yes. We all need grace. Yes. And he only expects us as repayment. We don't have to pay him back. I know there was a movie years ago, Pay It Forward, yeah? So you just pay it to another person. And you give that grace to them. Now, you can't do that in your own strength, honestly. You can't. When someone annoys you, when somebody really gets on your nerves, grates on you, you can't. But you can look at the grace. Right. You can lean on the grace. In that moment when you say, I don't have it, I don't have that love, I don't have love for brother so-and-so. But you know what you do have? You have the grace of God that's been given to you. Yes. And that grace will enable you to love them. Amen? Are you getting it? I think you're getting it. I see your wheels spinning. Look at this verse on the screen, 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul's talking to Timothy about church leadership, and these are some of the qualifications he gives for someone who wants to be in leadership in the church. Look at the qualities here. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Hey, if you're real good about arguing with people on Facebook, lose it. If you ever want to go anywhere in church leadership, I'm serious. Because if you cultivate a quarrelsome attitude, you're disqualified. Because the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I'm just saying. Okay, but be kind to all. Be able to teach, patient when wronged. I think it's interesting he puts those two phrases side by side. Able to teach, patient when wronged. Because honestly, you and I are not capable to teach or represent this gospel message we believe unless we are living it ourselves. And we're patient when we're wronged, right? Because we believe, according to the gospel, that God has been patient with us, right? That's what we teach. That's what we proclaim. But you're not able to teach that if you're not patient when wronged. And the truth is, many times we're unwilling to forgive. We're not unable to forgive. You're never unable, James. Why? Because a lifetime of grace has been given to you. Don't ever think your brothers, your sisters in Christ's sins are worse than yours are to Jesus. It's the same. We all need grace. You've been given grace. You have the ability to give grace. Right? Say that with me. I've been given grace. I have the ability to give grace. That's the truth. You've been graced. The fountain's turned on. God left the faucet of his goodness turned on. And you should look for that every day. You should get really good at finding that. You got to look for it. You go throughout your day. You'll miss it if you just rush through your day. But you slow down a little bit. You know, there's a song years ago, before my time, but it said, you got to stop and smell the roses along the way, right? Some of you know that tune? That's very true. Why? Because God gave us the roses as an expression of grace, goodness to us. And when we stop and take in his goodness, when we drink in his goodness to us personally, then we have a supply, a reservoir to draw from when that irritable one comes our way, right? That situation that grates on us. But you got to have a supply to draw from. You draw from it as you personally drink in the goodness of God. Don't miss the grace of God. Amen. Amen? Drink it in. Drink it in big. It's easy in my house. I got a wonderful wife. She gives me presents some years, some holidays. I think, ooh, I don't deserve it. Here comes that holiday. And she loads me up. I just drink in the grace. Because it's undeserved at times. Say it with me. We all need grace. We all need grace. John the Apostle, who wrote Revelation, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was the oldest apostle, they say, when he died. Everybody else was martyred. Their life was cut short. John, one of the 12, he lived to somewhere around 96, 97, maybe 100. They couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him alive in oil years before. Domitian, I think it was the Roman emperor at that time, tried to boil him in oil because he would not bow to the Roman gods. You know, John just considered it a little time in the jacuzzi. He got out. Domitian's ready to pull his hair out. So he says, banish him to the Isle of Patmos. He thought he'll just rot there, die of disease or whatever. He outlived Domitian. And so when Domitian was removed from office, when he died, they brought John back from the Isle of Patmos. But while he was there, he had this little glimpse that we call the Book of Revelation. Wow. I'd go to Patmos for the revelation of Revelation, wouldn't you? But what was so special about John? Why was John so special that he lived and you just couldn't kill the guy? Well, the one thing John had, more than seeming anybody else, was a deep, deep revelation of the love of God for him personally. He refers to himself many times throughout his own gospel, the gospel he wrote, the Gospel of John, as the disciple Jesus loved. He had a personal revelation of grace. And so it overflowed from his life. I want to end today by just reading this one verse from his book, 1 John 4, verse 16. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 John 4:16. And we can stand together as we read it. We'll wrap it up with this verse. 1 John 4:16, while you're standing. Go ahead. 1 John 4:16 says this, and so we know, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Now, that first part is very important. He says, we've known this, and we've come to believe it or rely upon it. Do you rely on the love of God? Do you know how much he loves you? John had an understanding. He says, we know And we have believed this and we've come to know it. God is love. Wow, that's a mouthful. That's a lifetime discovery fool right there. And he that dwelleth in love, that's a good word in King James, dwelleth. He lives there. He abides there. He that dwells in this place called love, in the love of God, dwelleth in God and God in him. There's a secure place to live in this crazy world. It's getting crazier by the day. And it's the place called love. Living in the love of God. Living in this constant communion with the Father and just drinking in his love, his grace, his goodness, day by day, in little ways, little things that don't mean anything to the people even close to you. Sometimes our spouse is even a world away as far as being in touch with what God is communicating to us personally. Amen? But drink it in personally. John said, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. You can't be defeated there. Amen? And God's causing us as a church to grow in grace because it's what he's given us. It's what he's given us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, that we can celebrate Father's Day knowing that your name is holy. Your name, Father, to us is sacred. You are a good Father. You are a loving Father, an attentive Father, a gracious Father. Therefore, we can give your love, your grace to others. We can give that which we've received from you, and we thank you for it, Lord. Let grace and thanksgiving overflow in our hearts as we grow in this understanding towards you. Real quick before we dismiss today, if you're here, heads bowed still for just another moment. If you're here and you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you'd like to be saved today. You say, I'm a sinner, Pastor. I need to receive Jesus in my heart. Don't leave here today not knowing that you have heaven as your final destiny. If that's you and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today, just with a hand uplifted, we're going to pray a prayer together in a moment, give you the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just say, I want to be saved today, or I've been away from God and I want to return today. I've been out of fellowship and this is my day to come back home to Jesus. Anybody at all? I want to give you the chance to do that before we leave. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place for my sin. For my guilt.
For my guilt.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
For sending your Son.
For sending your Son.
I believe he died.
Was buried.
And on the third day rose again.
For my justification.
For my forgiveness.
I receive.
Forgiveness of sins.
I receive.
Reconciliation. To your love. Thank you for loving me, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you prayed that for the first time, we believe you just got saved. You just became a child of God, no longer a child of the devil. And it's important for you to do three things. Actually, four. Come to church. Read your Bible. And if you don't have one, we'll get one for you. Pray. Talk to God like you would a friend, because he is truly your close friend. And fourthly, go out and tell somebody else about Jesus. Amen. I mean, those are four important things for you to do from this day forward. And he loves you. We love you. I want to also open up the altar. If anybody wants prayer to receive their prayer language, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. A heavenly language will come out by the ability of the Holy Spirit. If that's you today and you would want to receive that, we want to pray for you. Jesus said, you must be filled with power to be my witness in this world. And so we'll pray for you to receive and help you receive that before you go today. We want to open up the altars. Don't leave here if that's you. We'll just take a few minutes. Won't take long. And you'll leave here changed. Amen.